right. Good morning, church family. Good to see everybody online and in person. And we have survived another month of 2020. And last night was the full moon, the blue moon. I don't know all the different ones. It's first time since 1944 in every time zone we have had a full moon. And it was a gorgeous night last night. And even got an extra hour of 2020 last night during the night. And so we're glad everybody joined us. If you're tuning in online with us today as well, we want to welcome you and thank you for joining us this morning. And we're going to begin our service this morning just with a brief season of prayer. On Tuesday is our national and local elections. And can I just say, every time there's an election, people say these are a monumental election. This can decide really the future course and direction of our nation. It doesn't matter what side of the political aisle that you're on. We want, and God's Word tells us, to pray for those who are in positions of leadership and authority. So for our governors, our school board, our county commissioners, judges, our senators, representatives, our president, vice president, all of those people, we're praying this morning that God would put the right men and women in positions of leadership around our city, around our county, our state, and our nation this week. And pray for a sense of calmness and peace for our nation. We need to heal the division. And really, I believe it's going to take God's people coming together and kneeling before God and asking for His blessing, asking for forgiveness of sin, and asking for His favor upon us as a nation. And the Word of God tells us that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. And that's, I believe, the desire of all of us as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would have a quiet and peaceable life. And we want to see that God, ultimately, we know He's sovereign, and He is on His throne. So no matter how Tuesday goes, we are going to keep trusting in God, and we're going to be confident in His purpose and His plan for our nation. And so don't in any way take this as a political thing. It's not. It's a privilege that we have as Americans, and having traveled all around the world in many countries that don't have the freedoms that we have and we enjoy, it is a great privilege as an American and as a follower of Jesus to pray and then to vote according to our faith, our conscience, our belief system, and let's pray that God puts the right people in office. So I ask you just to join me online or here in the person. Let's pray for our election coming up this week. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are poised as a nation as we are getting ready to embark on Election Day in just about 48 hours. God, we are confident that what's happening in our world today is not a mystery to you. It has not caught you by surprise. And Lord, I'm thankful that you are sovereign over all. Lord, as I think back through church history, as I think about the history of our world and the different nations and the struggles that Israel and other nations of the world have had through the years, God, I'm thankful to know that in spite of all of the sin and the rebellion and all of the things that are happening around our world today, Lord, we are confident that you are in control and you are sovereign over all. And God, we call upon you this morning. Lord, we want to confess our sins as a people and as a nation. And God, ask for healing, ask for forgiveness, ask for peace. And God, we ask for, Lord, your protection upon those who are in office, those who are running for office. God, we ask for your blessings upon them. Lord, may they seek to follow you, and Lord, seek your wisdom and guidance as they seek to govern our land. And God, we ask that on Tuesday, Lord, that we ask for a sense of peace and calm, and God, may our nation find healing. Lord, may we turn back to you. God, may you raise up men and women in positions of leadership all across our nation and across our city and our county and our state, God, that would glorify you, and Lord, not to fulfill a party's platform, but God, ultimately, we all will one day stand before you. And God, I pray that they would you'd raise up the right people to lead our nation and a way that would glorify you most of all. And Lord, I pray that as Christians, we would be bold in our prayers, and God, that we would vote according to our conscience, our faith, and Lord, our values as followers of Jesus, God. And Lord, we ask that in the end, Lord, we know that you will be exalted over all the nations. God, we ask that your hand of blessing be upon our country. May we find healing and, Lord, begin to put you first once again, Lord. And I believe that that begins, that repentance begins in the house of God. Lord, bring us to that point of as we repent of our sins, God, Lord, that you may heal our land and bring healing to our nation, God. And Lord, we just give you the glory. We praise you in advance for what you're going to accomplish, Lord. We are excited to see the plans that you have for our nation and our city. And ultimately this morning for each one of us as followers of Jesus, Lord, we know that your word speaks truth into our lives. Speak through me as your servant this morning. May I preach and with liberty and power, with your anointing. God, may you speak to our hearts. May it bring life change in each of our hearts and lives this morning. We'll be careful to praise you. All of God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Today is the third Sunday in our I Love My Church series. And we're looking at the word church this morning. You look it up in the New Testament. The Greek word is ekklesia. And as it's translated church, but often throughout the New Testament, when you see the word church, you start wondering what is it talking about? The word ekklesia, it's interesting because all throughout the New Testament, you're going to find other words that refer to the church that maybe are a little more descriptive than ekklesia. In the New Testament, you see that the church is often referred to as the body of Christ, or it's referred to as the bride. It's referred to as a city on a hill. It's a light on a lampstand. It's a flock. It's a fellowship of saints. All of these different words are used throughout the New Testament to describe the church. Perhaps the most powerful word in the Bible that's used, though, is the word family. Because one thing that happens when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, he puts you into the family of God. And we're adopted into his family. And I love that picture because it's something that we don't deserve. It's because of his grace and his mercy. And that the word family brings with it the feeling of you're surrounded by people who love you, that care about you, that are rooting for you. They're your tribe, so to speak, and they're the ones that are going to root for you. They're going to hold on to you when you're weak and tired and weary and facing trials in your life. They're going to help lift you up. They're the ones that are going to be there to celebrate with you when you have a victory and God blesses you. And years ago, we used to sing a song that says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And really, that's what one of the beautiful things about becoming a part of God's family is, to realize you're not out there in this life alone. You're not going through this life solo, because sometimes we can feel lonely. We can feel defeated. We can feel like we're isolated. And maybe you go to work on Monday and you're the only believer in Jesus in your entire office. And can I just say, I feel for you. My heart goes out to you, because that can be a tough environment to work in. And sometimes you think about, you know, the witness that God has called you to be and the opportunities when he's placed you there. Jason, I believe you're starting a new career, new job this week. I mean, God has distinctly prepared you for this very moment. And so when you start a job, you may say, Pastor David, I hate my job. All right, well, for the moment, that's where God has you. So whether he opens a better door or another door down the road, be faithful where he's called you, because he wants you to be that light. But folks, it's so important, though, that we belong to a local church assembly, a local church family, that we can be encouraged and lifted up and challenged in this faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, for you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. When you become a part of God's family, you are grafted into His chosen. You're grafted into the bride of Christ, and something that's a beautiful thing to experience, that we're not in this by ourselves. It's a part of the men and women and children all across the world today who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I've been in many congregations and countries all around the world, and one of my most vivid memories was worshiping in a church in India, and I'm telling you, a conga line, and that's honest to God is what it was a conga line assembled in the front of the church. And before long, the guys that were with me said, "Hey, we got to go. This is us." And we joined in this, and they were literally going all around, I mean, praising, worshiping. And I was like, man, if our church back home could see this, I mean, Jamie was there. He could tell you, I mean, it was like, if they could see this, we would certainly, it would be quite a sight. But, I mean, I was a little nervous. I mean, I didn't know what exactly. There was so many tambourines in that church. I mean, you got a tambourine, you bring it to church with it, baby. I mean, we're going to play, you're going to be plugged in. Somebody said, I never knew I could play a part of the band, but I mean, you can in that church. But we were praising and singing and glorifying, and it was like 10 o'clock at night. I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? I couldn't imagine this, and no one was looking at their watch and saying, we got to get to bed. Kids got school tomorrow morning. No, it was like the only thing going on that mattered in their world was that they were worshiping God. And what an awesome thing to experience. So different cultures, different languages, every tribe, every tongue, every nation of the family of God, saints that have gone on before us, that placed their faith and trust in Jesus, are a part of that family, a part of that body of Christ. And one of the things about families, and we have Thanksgiving coming up in just a few weeks. Christmas is right around the corner, and everyone now is starting, the debate is like, can you start listening to Christmas music now? And, you know, Hallmark's been playing their Christmas movies now for months, and I'm ready to decorate the house. I mean, you know, get all those jack-o'-lanterns down, and somebody like, not before December 1st or not until after Thanksgiving. I can be thankful all year long, so don't hate on me, but I'm playing. But if you're honest, most families at the best are dysfunctional. And so when you think about the family of God, there's some crazy people in the family. I mean, you think about the people you're going to see at Thanksgiving. I mean, you already know that the conversations are going to come up, and there's always that one crazy uncle that, you know, is a little inebriated. They're crazy, and they're bringing up things. They're talking, saying things, and you're like, you're covering your kids' ears and hoping they didn't hear that conversation. And you're thinking, I mean, this year is going to be off the chain. I mean, with election and 2020 and COVID and all of these things. But it's a little dysfunctional, and some of you are like thinking, well, my family's not dysfunctional. Maybe you are the dysfunction in that family, and that's why you don't even realize it. But anyway, the church is God's family. We're not perfect. As a pastor, as you look at me, I'm not perfect. I can let you down. I can forget things. I may tell you I'm going to do something. We just went back to Ivan just a minute ago. He texted me yesterday, and I said, I'll get back to you in just a few minutes. And I was in the middle of something, forgot. And I went back to him this morning and said, hey, I didn't forget entirely about you. I just forgot to respond right that minute, but I will get back to you later today. But folks, the reality is this, we're not perfect. And that's the beauty of the family of God, is we need each other. We need the encouragement of one another. And it's something, as we grow in our relationship, we experience, we give grace. We are experiencing grace as a receiver. And when people are filled with the grace of God and the mercy of God, it is a beautiful thing. The family of God is beautiful. And even though the church isn't perfect, we need a spiritual home. We need a spiritual family, and that's what the church is. I love my church principle today is, my church is my spiritual family. And so it's important to belong to a local New Testament church. And you say, why is it so important? Because it's God's plan for the ages. For this period of time in which we are alive, God has given His message of hope and salvation. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has not been entrusted to to Google. It's not been entrusted to Twitter or Facebook or social media. No, He has entrusted His message with the church. And so what he's done is he's called us to be a bright light, a bright witness of the saving power of God and his grace. And so why do we need a spiritual family? Why is that so important? And you know, over the years, there's lots of debate. I don't have to go to church to be right with God. I don't have to do this. There's a lot of scientists have done a lot of studies in recent years. In fact, according to a New York Times article by Stanford professor T.M. Lorman, being a part of a church family has big benefits for your life. This professor was not a believer, but she was looking at what happens when a person goes to church on a regular basis, and there are a lot of stats about that. And she summarized several major studies, and this is what she found. One of the most striking scientific discoveries about religion in recent years is that going to church weekly is good for you. Religious attendance boosts the immune system. It decreases blood pressure, unless you're the pastor, but I'm just playing. My blood pressure's been up recently, so be praying for that. Anyway, it decreases blood pressure. It's all part of this study. I didn't make this up. It may add as much as 2 to 3 years to your life. In other words, you live longer when you attend church, and it's a benefit to belonging to a church and attending church. She cited a study from the University of North Carolina, go Hills, found that frequent churchgoers had larger social networks and had more contact with, more affection for, more social support than those of their unchurched counterparts. In fact, we know that the social support is directly tied to better health and longer life. And so scientifically speaking, attending church makes you a happier and healthier person. It creates healthy relationships that lead to longer life. And I think, you know, so many of us sometimes miss what God wants us to experience in church life. And you say, why is that? Because we like to keep everybody at arm's distance. Now listen to me for just a second. How many of us go through life and we don't get close to people because someone has hurt us and we keep everybody at an arm's distance? And you say, well, I never knew that person was sick. I never knew they were struggling. I never knew they were losing, they lost a job or lost a loved one, because you never let them get close to you. You never had a circle of people that could speak truth into your life. And that's why it's so important to belong somewhere and be active somewhere and engage with the people and get involved in a small group and get involved in such a way. Why is it so important that I have a church family? I'm glad you asked. I need a place where I can grow in my faith. I need a place that I can plug in and learn the Word of God. And interesting that studies say that by the age of 24 years old, our body's cells begin to deteriorate more rapidly than when we were produced. In other words, at age 24, our bodies physically are over the hill. Now, some of you are like, well, 24, good grief, that makes me like ancient. I mean, I just turned 46 a couple weeks ago. I mean, 24, I mean, I'm like on death's door right now. And so you start thinking about that. At that point, we're already starting on the downward spiral, the downward cycle. And you're like, well, that's pretty dismal. No, let me give you something exciting. Is as long as you have breath in your body, you can grow. You can grow physically, you can grow spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. In fact, as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you ought to be further ahead than where you were this point of 2019. And folks, as God is working in your life, as he's teaching you things through trusting in him and having faith in him and listening to the teaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, studying on your own, spending times meditating in prayer, as you're growing in that relationship, God is doing such a work in your life that, folks, you can continue growing. Dad has spoken several times about a lady in one of the churches he pastored years ago, and she was, I don't know if it was a quadriplegic, I think it was, but she was unable to walk. She was unable to, but she would call people on the phone and invite them to church She would share the gospel with her family members, with neighbors and friends. And Dad said they would have special meetings or revivals, and she would have three rows completely packed out. And the perfectly able, capable people didn't invite a single person. But he said she would have, she understood that God has placed me here. And even though she has all of these physical ailments and trials in her life, she took it upon herself to get on the phone and invite people and call and share the good news of the gospel. And he said she won many people to faith in Christ. God created us as a spiritual being. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, what does it say? It says, I gave up childish ways or childish things. I was thinking this week as I was preparing today. Last Sunday, Pastor Jackson preached the message last Sunday morning, and he grew up as a teenager here in our church, and I think his family moved here from Florida, and I think they started attending here when he was about 13 or 14 years old. And I remember watching Jackson. I was pastor, and I remember watching how God worked in his life and over that time. And there was a definite, you could see the hand of God upon his life. You could see that this guy is going places in life, and God's going to really use him one day. And so I watched him make decisions as a teenager that were evidenced of God's hand upon him and his calling. And the beautiful thing is, he didn't stay that immature 14-year-old middle school little boy or high school little boy. No, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and as the Word of God tells us. And he went on and is prepared in college and seminary. He's growing his relationship. And I watched last Sunday as he stood up here and delivered a message that was powerful. And I remember someone came up to me after the service and says, has he preached that sermon before? And I was like, I don't know. I mean, he could have spoken it to the students. I don't know. But I said, and they said, man, that was powerful. And he needs to preach it again. And I think they were thinking for the people in the back, not physically speaking, but the people that are hard of hearing, that aren't listening, because God has such a hand on him and he's using him. And I love how our kids are blessed to have someone who didn't stay a child, but they grew, and now they're thinking not like a child, but like a man, and a man that the hand of God is upon, and we're very blessed. And I think about that. It's sad. So often people don't see the importance of a church relationship where they can grow in a place that they can mature, and sometimes their growth is stunted. And it's not the fault of the pastor or the youth pastor. Most often, it's our own fault, because we keep everybody at arm's length. We keep everyone distance, and we don't make church a priority. We're not making it a priority that God is working in our lives. We're spending time in his word and growing a relationship, and we wonder why we haven't grown. One of the reasons that happens is we separate ourselves from a spiritual family. A child without the nurture of a family, we call an orphan. As my wife and I have gone through all of the classes for fostering, and one of the things that we learned that as kids go through trauma in their families, is that as families break up or go through various crises, that it sets the kids back developmentally. And sometimes you may have a child that's 10 or 12 years old, but they act like they're about 6 or 7 years old because all of the crises and trials in their life have stunted their growth. And folks, sometimes in church life, spiritually speaking, we have people whose lives have been, they're spiritual orphans because they've distanced themselves from the church. They've not grown like they should have. And then you wonder why they still act like a baby. A few couple years ago, we had the big wheel up on the stage, and we were showing the various progressions in people's relationship and the childlike years, the adolescent years, the parent phase as you're moving into a more deeper walk with God and start seeing the purpose for which God created us. So what happens is when a person is orphaned or they're distanced from that family, that relationship, there's a stunted growth. Their spiritual growth doesn't develop like it ought to. In Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. You see, what happens is when we make church life a priority, it's a process of growing daily to be more like Jesus Christ. And as I grow in my relationship, as I grow as part of the family of God, I'm challenged day in and day out. I'm challenged by how God is speaking through His Word and through prayer and through other people that God has surrounded me with. One day, the way you can jump start that is get involved in a life group and start growing. Get plugged into the Bible study that we're having on Tuesday nights. Get plugged in and start growing. In fact, in 2021, we're going to be launching several new life groups after the first of the year. This whole year has been completely crazy. But folks, you know what? God is still working in the midst of 2020. He's still challenging and changing hearts and directing people. We're looking at, after the first of the year, relaunching some of our Sunday morning Bible studies. And we want to get you back in an opportunity to grow in relationship with others and your relationship with God. Keep your ears open for those opportunities after the first of the year. The second reason, though, I need a church family is I need those healthy relationships. I want not only to grow, but I need the healthy relationships. The church exists to help us make connections with God and with others. And so as I'm working on that healthy relationship with God, then I can start working out the healthy relationships with my family, with my spouse, with my children, with my neighbors, with my coworkers, the people I go to school with. All of those people are, God is wanting us to develop healthy relationships. And folks, you need to connect with other people that you can help them grow. And one of the things, the biggest problems that people face in 2020, and especially in a city like Raleigh, there's over 2.1 million people in the greater Raleigh-Durham. I was looking up the stats this week, and they don't even call it Raleigh-Durham-Chapel Hill anymore. They kind of just dropped Chapel Hill off and said Raleigh-Durham-Cary. I guess because Cary is bigger, who knows? But in the Raleigh-Durham-Cary-Chapel Hill, whatever you want to call it, over 2.1 million people. You know what? I meet people all the time. I met someone earlier this year in my own neighborhood, and she had gone through a huge crisis in her life, and her husband passed away. And she says, "I have no family here. I have nobody to call. I have nobody." And that one of the struggles that people have is this loneliness. They don't have the relationships. They don't have people that are checking on them, that are encouraging them. And that loneliness sometimes, and that's one of the things I believe that's been a product of COVID in 2020, is people have become so isolated. They don't have the relationships. And she said, "I've called other friends that I used to go have coffee with, and they're too afraid to come around." I'm sorry, the ramifications of isolation is killing people right now. People who are struggling with mental health, that are struggling, feeling alone, they're struggling with other issues in their life. They're exacerbated by this isolation, and people are feeling lonely. People move here from all over the country. In fact, if you're from North Carolina, on your street, you're probably a novelty. I mean, we were neighbors. I remember you go around, it's like Philly, Orlando, Long Island. I mean, we're looking at all of these people around us, and when people find out you're from Raleigh, you grew up here in Wake County, I mean, you look like you have like three arms or something, you know, and they look at you like you're this weird thing. Like, yeah. But the reality is the majority of people have moved in from outside. They're isolated. They're looking for relationships. They're looking for all of those things. And unfortunately, people are surrounded by people, and yet they're isolated. That loneliness feels bad, and it hurts. Drugs and alcohol often are used to numb the pain of that. And folks, it's hard. But sometimes, you know, years ago, people found their relationships through the church. And I remember if you grew up in Sunday school, you learned the little song, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, and here's all the people. A lady taught that to me during church one Sunday. I started laughing out loud and got a spanking later. But anyway, that's what it was. I mean, you realize that's where all the people were. You go to church and you build relationships. Sometimes in a small town, you'll have a massive church in a really small town. Why? Because there's nothing else to do. And people go there. That's where they build their relationships. You know, but today, people are going to the bars, they're going to the clubs, they're looking online, they're seeking those relationships, they're trying to find the relationships. And you know what, sometimes you can find maybe friends at work, you can find friends out in the community, but the reality is this morning is most of those friends are not going to challenge you in a healthy way in your relationship with God. You know what, finding a friend or even a mate sometimes online does not necessarily mean it's a bad thing. All across our church we have people who met online and they met the love of their lives. I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying is you need a place where you can develop healthy relationships. And that ought to be a church. That ought to be a place where you can build relationships that are going to help you grow in relationship with God. Psalm 68:6 talks about God places the lonely, those who are struggling in that family or that home relationship where they can grow. And Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And folks, that friend is Jesus Christ. He loves us. He desires that we have a healthy relationship with Him. And so, folks, that number one relationship we ought to be introducing people to is that they can understand that God loves them. He has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. And folks, it does matter the type of relationships that we have, where we spend, that they're healthy, that they're drawing us closer in relationship to God. And thirdly and lastly, I need a place where I can use my gifts for the glory of God. I think this is one of the beautiful things about a church is the fact that as we plug in, as we begin to grow in relationship, one of the things that we used to show on the chart, on that graph, was you start serving, finding a place where you can utilize the gifts that God has given you, and you start using those for God's glory. What happens is the Holy Spirit then empowers us to do exactly what God has equipped us to do. And that's one of the most beautiful things that you see in church life when people are using their gifts for the glory of God. 2 weeks ago, on October 18th, I talked about spiritual gifts and their importance in the life of a believer, in the health, overall health of a church life, what that's like. If you missed that Sunday online or here in person, go to our website. You can watch the video. You can listen to the podcast. But it's important. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, having then gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Don't miss this. God wants every believer to use their gifts to serve within the local church. It's vital that everybody find their place of ministry. If you have the gifts of hospitality, I would challenge you, plug into First Impressions out there. Those people that greet at the front door, it is sometimes a make or break it situation when someone's coming to visit this church for the very first time. That person that reaches out, and obviously it's COVID, so we're not shaking hands anymore, but I mean the high fives, the waves, the Mickey Mouse hand, you say, that's not the gift of hospitality. Yes, it is. It's an encouragement. You're lifting people up, making them feel welcome, making them feel at home, seating people. People get nervous when they're coming into a new place and they don't know where the kids are going. They don't know where they're going to sit. And you help make that process a smooth one as they're trying to navigate that new opportunity. If you have a gift of teaching or, you know, get plugged in
in a Bible study, in a life group, get plugged in sharing and growing and helping lead others. Get plugged into Kids City and teach some of these kids classes and have an opportunity to invest in our student ministry. Talk to Pastor Jackson and Jesse and talk to them about opportunities. They're leading small groups now on midweek and on Wednesday nights, and they have small group leaders, and they're investing in the lives of these students. I watched out there. They did a fantastic job Wednesday night with their Halloween night, and they did an outdoor movie, and just what an awesome time of worship and just seeing God work in the lives of these students. Guests, visitors everywhere, and I'm telling you, God's got his hand on this ministry, and it's exciting to see the lives that are being changed. I was talking to one young man that is going to be getting baptized here in just a couple weeks, and he was excited, and as I was sharing some stories about, you know, what I had seen God doing in his life, and he was like, you know, he's like, I remember seeing, and he mentioned another teenager, actually your brother. He said, I remember watching him get baptized about a year ago, and he was talking about how it had, you know, it meant something to him, and now he's excited to be taking that next step. So what happens is, don't underestimate how God wants to work in your life and use you for the kingdom of God. Here's the question, though, worth considering. How tragic would it be for each of us to not use the gift that God had given us? Think about for just a moment. I'm not going to play anything on the piano right now, but I mean, all the years of piano training that my parents forked out big dollars for me to take piano lessons, it would be a shame to let all of that just completely go to waste. And I don't get paid to play the piano. I love doing it. It's part of me serving God. It's part of me using a gift that God has given me. But I love doing it. And when I'm needed, I love to help out. Why? Because I love how it can minister to other people and help bring them into a deeper relationship. Folks, imagine if Beethoven never composed a symphony. If Mozart never composed a symphony. Imagine if Albert Einstein never got involved with physics. Now, folks, think about it. I'm obviously not Beethoven. I'm not an Einstein. But imagine if each of us failed to utilize the gifts that God had given us for the glory of God, and we wonder why we're making such a small impact on the world. What happens is, if we start plugging in and utilizing the gifts as part of the family of God, God takes it. He multiplies it. He blesses it. He empowers it. He gives us those gifts to utilize to build the kingdom of God. And it's an awesome thing to watch people use. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you. When we belong to a church family, we belong to something that's much larger than ourselves. So you may be sitting here thinking, hey, Pastor, I just play, you know, I can play the bass guitar or something. What is it going to matter? We're looking for another bass guitar player right now. We can plug you in right now. Well, Pastor, I've never really done anything like that. I kind of like being behind the scenes and, you know, just kind of, we have rooms filled with workers right now working with children in children's ministry all around the campus. And you can plug in and utilize your gifts of service and teaching. Right now, you can utilize those gifts for the glory of God. Why not get plugged in using them to something that's going to be much greater than yourselves? As human beings, we naturally find something bigger than ourselves, and we like to be a part of something. Whenever you root for the Wolfpack, I know sometimes Wolfpack fans say that, you know, it's a tough job being a Wolfpack fan. I mean, you know, there's lots of ups and downs. I'm kidding with you, but, you know, it's not like you're out there on the field playing, but it's great to be about something bigger than yourself. And so when you're rooting on your team, and you guys are alumni, so you can, and when you're rooting on your team and cheering on the Wolfpack, I mean, you feel like some way you're part of that. And when they have a victory, you're a part. When you root on the Tar Heels or you root on the Hurricanes, you feel like it's something much bigger than yourself. And you're not actually out there winning the game. But when you say, we won! We go, I go back to the Stanley Cup. Well, yeah, how many years ago was that? Yeah, we won the Stanley Cup. And you get all excited. And I remember seeing it and people see it in person and want to touch it and all of this stuff. But you didn't physically win that. But you're a part of the Caniac Nation. You're a part of the fans, and you're part of the family. And so when we get plugged in a local church, we start making an impact bigger than ourselves. And folks, just think about the impact when you get plugged in and you go on a mission team and you go and minister like a team did in Brazil last summer of last year. I mean, you get to see God do supernatural things that you wouldn't experience apart from being a part of that team. Here on December 11th and 12th, you can go to Operation Christmas Child. And I think last year we had 14 that went. This year we have, I think we're taking 30 to 45, something like that. We still have a few spots left. You can go either on Friday or on Saturday or both days. Sign up. You say, why is that? You see all these shoeboxes out there in the lobby that people are packing and going to be filling over the next few weeks. You're going to go to the processing center, and there will be hundreds, if not thousands, of people that will go through that processing center on different days, different times, and they're packing all these things on pallets and shipping them out, and you're seeing what country they're going to, and you think, hey, after I get done packing this pallet, the next person who's going to touch it is going to be in Kenya, and they're going to hand this box to a child who's also going to hear that Jesus loves them and died on the cross and desires to have a relationship with, and he can give you hope and strength and a future, and you can start thinking about those things and the impact. You can have a huge impact on the kingdom of God on that weekend of December 11th and 12th. So, Pastor, what's the application? How do we land the plane? Being a part of a church family can help you live longer, it can help make you happier. But folks, even more than those temporary benefits, the church helps you grow spiritually. And folks, that's why it's important to belong. It's important to plug in. It's important to be a part of a local church family. Why? Because you want to have a place where people know who you are. It's the cheers effect. I want to go to a place where everyone knows my name. I want to go to a place where people call me Jason or Diana or Evan and Miss Shirley. And they know when you're going through a struggle and they can pray for you, they can encourage you. But they can also rejoice with you when you get a new job or when you get a new house or a new car. And they can rejoice with those decisions when they see someone making a decision to step out in faith and go on a mission team. And we'll commission teams throughout the year as they go out and share the good news of the gospel. You see people, how God works in supernatural ways. But being a part of it's going to help you grow spiritually. It helps you build healthy relationships, discover your spiritual gifts, and allows you to be a part of something much more significant than yourself. Here's the thing, though. Those things don't happen in a vacuum. Those things don't happen by accident. They don't happen when we're isolated. Those things can only happen when we make a commitment to a spiritual family. In other words, it's not enough to just hang out on the fringe and keep everybody at arm's length. You have to commit. You've got to be a part of a local church assembly where you can make a difference, where you can plug in, you can build those relationships, you must get involved. I want to ask you this morning, would you make that commitment today? Would you make that? I'm not saying you have to join the church. I'm saying, are you going to make that step to move forward in relationship? This is my church. So what happens is, I go over to such and such church and it's in an abstract. No, this is my church. I love my church. Steve, I remember when you and Dawn first came here, and I mean, we've gone through a lot together. You watched me grow up a little bit, get married. I remember when you guys had your first child and your second child and your third child, and he and I served alongside of me the whole time I was youth pastor for 9 years. Now he's now serving with Jackson in the student ministry. I told him the other day, I said, I'm a little jealous. I said, because we had so many incredible times years ago serving as you were there too, you remember, serving as student ministry. We've seen so many kids' lives change. And he said, I'm absolutely loving it again. He said, I'm having so much fun getting to know these students and building relationships with them. And that's what it's all about. Let me ask you, would you commit to being a part of a family and changing, that not only God can change your life, but you can help change other lives as well? Would you make that? Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that this morning, the return of God could be at any moment. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to it? Can he go ahead and take us out today before he'll ask? Can we go ahead and move on out before 2023? Can we go ahead? I'm ready. I'm waiting. But until that time comes, I want to be found faithful, plugged in. The Word of God says, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning. God, move in our hearts and lives in such a way that we leave this morning changed and transformed by your Holy Spirit's power. Lord, I pray for those who may not know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, this morning would be that moment of decision that they place their faith and trust in you. Lord, I know today's message has been mostly for those who are believers and followers of Christ. I pray today that you would work in our hearts. And Lord, help us, if we haven't already made that commitment to be a part of the family, Lord, to get plugged in and start growing and begin to serve and making ourselves accountable and giving back and being a part of something much bigger than ourselves. God, do something supernatural this morning in our hearts and lives. For that, we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.